Let's pray as we prepare to open God's word together. Dear Father, we are so grateful for all that you have given to us. We're grateful for your word, for your directions to us that help us to walk through our lives on this earth. We ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to us here this morning. May we know how to apply what you give us to our own hearts. We thank you in Jesus' name. They were a group of foreigners. They had been traveling for as much as a year when they finally reached their destination. We actually don't know a lot about them. We don't know how many of them they were. But Scripture does tell us that they were wise men. And wise men tend to ask wise questions. And the question that they asked as they arrived at the place where they expected to find their king, they asked the question, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Why did they ask the question? They said, "We have come to worship him. We want to know where the king really is." The sad part of the story is that when they asked the question, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" the only response they got was blank looks. And a response that basically said, "You must either have come to the wrong place or come at the wrong time. Because we have no idea that there is a king that has been born." Did God's people have the opportunity to know that he had come? If they had been aware, would they have known that their king had been born? Through a scripture guided, the Spirit guided study of Scripture, they would have known. You see, they could have looked at the condition of their nation. They could have observed the fact that their authority was rapidly slipping through their fingers. And they could have looked at the scripture in Genesis 49, verse 10, that made a promise that the scepter would not depart from Israel, or a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him would the gathering of the people be. They might have read Micah chapter 2. And if they had read Micah 2 and had understood what it said, they would have realized it said, "You, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come to me he that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." They could have known where their ruler was to be born. They might have even traced the prophecies of Daniel. And they might have opened Daniel 9, and it would have led them to the year that Messiah would begin his ministry. And then when the wise men came, they could have led them. They could have had the privilege of leading them to Jesus and introducing them to their king. But when the wise men came and they asked the question, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews?" the response they got was a group of people who very unenthusiastically, at the command of Herod, went back and produced the prophecy evidence. You see, they were not unfamiliar with the prophecies. They knew that the prophecies were there, but they did not realize that the prophecies applied to them. Somehow they had taken the prophecies and applied them to some other age, to some other time. And because they did that, they did not recognize their king. But the kingdom had come. If we look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, and Matthew 4, verse 17, we find that John the Baptist and Jesus Christ both, as they began their ministries, they made a startling announcement. I'd like for you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2. Matthew chapter 3. We're looking at verse 2. This was John the Baptist's call. He said, "Repent, turn around, change your course of action, for the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand." Now, does "at hand" mean a long ways away, or does it mean it's close, nearby? If I said there's a lion at hand, what would you do? You'd look around to see where it was and run the opposite direction. And so John the Baptist said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, if we go over to Matthew 4:17, Jesus began to preach, and he said the same thing: repent, for the kingdom of what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so the announcement was made: the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Was Jesus focused on a kingdom? Had Jesus come merely to be a savior? Or had he come to be a king? In John chapter 3, as Jesus sat and spoke with Nicodemus, he began to unfold the principles of the kingdom. And he said to Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. He said, unless a man is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, the people of Jesus' day had made one major mistake, and that is that they were looking for an earthly kingdom to be established. They had missed the intent of the Old Testament prophecies. And they were so focused on an earthly kingdom that when Jesus started coming and preaching that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, they looked around and said, "We don't see a kingdom. Show us a kingdom and we will believe." But as Jesus spoke with Nicodemus, he unwrapped the truth of the kingdom. And he said, unless one is born again, unless one has new eyes, unless one has a new heart, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Did the kingdom come when Jesus came to this earth? Matthew chapter 12, verse 28. Jesus says, "If I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then what? The kingdom of God has what? The kingdom of God has come to you." Jesus didn't say, "If I cast them out, the kingdom will come to you." Jesus said, "If I cast them out, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come to you." The more I think about this, the more I study my Bible, the more I realize how fully the Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Today there are so many who are looking to the future for the fulfillment of prophecies who have already been filled in Jesus Christ. And if we want to look at the key fulfillment of Scripture, the key moment that the Old Testament prophecies looked forward to, we need to go to a very dark place. It is a hill called Calvary. And as we look at Calvary and we peer through the darkness, we realize that Jesus Christ is on the cross. And he is dying there. And through a prophecy-inspired glance, we realize that Jesus Christ is fulfilling the prophecies that had taken place in the sanctuary day after day for hundreds of years. Because day after day, the animals had been brought, the bulls, the goats, the lambs, even the doves. And their blood had been shed as a vivid reminder that the blood of Jesus Christ was the only thing that could suffice for the forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of blood, Scripture tells us there is no remission of sins. You see, Paul explains to us that on behalf of God, God himself had made a will. Now, when does a will come into effect? A will takes effect when someone dies. And so when Jesus died, the will that God had written out was put into effect. You see, with the death of Jesus Christ, with the blood of Jesus, the way was made for you and I to have our sins taken away from us, removed forever. In that will, it stated with the death of Jesus Christ, God's people would be set free. You see, Jesus' death fulfilled the conditions of the covenant. The covenant that had been written to God's people. The covenant that had been written for God's people. That ultimately they would be given a permanent home. The death of Jesus Christ made sure that will. But here's a question that must be answered. It's a question that is not well understood today. What happened to the kingdom when Jesus Christ died? Did the kingdom progression pause or end with the death of Jesus? Or did it move on? Was the death of Jesus the end or truly the glorious beginning of what would be a kingdom victory? If we go to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7, it's a familiar passage this time of year. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse, we're going to be reading verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and what will be upon his shoulders? The government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And in the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with just judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the Lord of hosts will perform it. Now notice the end of verse 7. It says, from that time forward. What time is this passage talking about? It's the time that this child is born. It's the time that to us the Son is given. And this passage says of the increase of his government from the time he is born forward and forever, that kingdom would move forward. Prophecy had clearly stated that the throne of David would never be left empty. Jeremiah 33, verses 17 and 18. Thus says the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings, to kindle meat offerings, and to do sacrifice continually. You see, if Jesus had not carried forward the throne of David, if Jesus had not been established as the king, God's promises would have failed. But as Jesus came to this earth, he came as the conquering king. When Jesus died on the cross, despite all appearances, instead of it being the end of his kingdom, it was the establishment of his kingdom. God has not been without a kingdom. He established it in Abraham. He said to your descendants, I will establish my promises forever. Go with me to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. This was the original promise God made to Abraham. He said, go out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So what was the purpose of God calling Abraham? Did God say, I want to make you an incredible kingdom? Did God say, I want you to establish a powerful earthly government? What was God's purpose for Abraham? God's purpose for Abraham was that he would be a blessing to the entire earth. That was the purpose for Abraham being called. If we trace the progression, Abraham's son, Isaac, is the inheritor of the promises. And then we come to Isaac's children, Jacob and Esau. And we find that it is through Jacob's descendants that God's promises are fulfilled. There is a small group of people, there is a remnant who is called from Abraham's line to carry on the promises so that God's promises will not fail. We go down through the history, through the story of the people of God, and we find them eventually splitting into two groups and ultimately being carried off to Babylon. And then at the end of the period of Babylonian captivity, a call goes out, come out of Babylon, my people. And God's people, a small group of the original, they heed the call. And they come back and they reestablish the worship of God. They rebuild the nation. They restore the city of Jerusalem. They restore the sanctuary and its services, and the worship of God is brought back to its full. And then we come to the days of Jesus, and we find that out of a large group of people, Jesus began to call for a remnant. He began to make the appeal for anyone who was willing to truly become the carriers of the kingdom promises. He called for people to accept the covenants of God and to become the people to carry out the promises to Abraham, to become those who would bless the world. And there were those who heeded the call. It was not a large group. But out of the large group came this faithful remnant people. Peter referred to them when he said, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should call forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, to the Christian church, Peter addressed this statement. By the way, this is actually 1 Peter 2:9, just in case you're making notes. You are a chosen generation. What kind of a priesthood? A royal priesthood. Now, if you have a royal people, you must have a royal nation. And if you have a royal nation, you must have what? A king. And so, the Christian church followed their king. And Jesus Christ led them forward to conquer. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says, "Now are you ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." You see, God carried forward his promises through his people. God called his people to become the royal ambassadors for him. And so we have recognized that there is a kingdom. But we need to understand what the message of the kingdom truly is. If you'll turn with me to Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Mark chapter 1, we're looking at verse 15. Jesus, another reference to the beginning of Jesus preaching. In verse 14 it says, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of what? The kingdom of God. Saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in what? The gospel. You see, the gospel is the good news of the kingdom. The gospel is a kingdom message. The gospel is a message that calls people to be united with the kingdom that Jesus Christ has established. Now, that word gospel means good news. And so there is a good news of the kingdom. And the good news is God's promises have not failed. The good news is that all of God's purposes that began with Abraham, that were carried through his people throughout the Old Testament times, are continuing on in an uninterrupted progression as God leads his people forward in victory. Now, what is this good news of the kingdom? In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is what? The power of God unto salvation to whom? Everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And so the good news, the mystery of the gospel, the amazing news to those who had thought that the promises and the covenants and everything were just for the Jewish nation, all of a sudden they began to realize it wasn't just for the Jew, but it was also for the Gentiles. It was good news that was to be shared with the entire world. That salvation and God's promises were designed for everyone. And everyone could have an opportunity to be saved. You see, the purpose of the kingdom of heaven was never really world government or world power. It never was, nor will it ever be. The purpose of God's kingdom is to set people free and to provide them with the freedom to live wonderful, joy-filled lives. When God called Abraham, he didn't call him to be a king. He called him to share the good news of the salvation of Jesus Christ. When Jesus came, he made this very clear. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world."
He said, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here. The mistake that God's people made when Jesus came the first time was that they were looking for an earthly kingdom. And the mistake, I fear, that would be easy for us to make today would be focusing on an earthly kingdom instead of realizing that the kingdom of heaven has been established. And so if we are going to look for the center of our kingdom, if we are going to look for a geographical location where our kingdom is established, it's not here. It's not on this earth. It's in heaven. When we understand this, the prophecies of the Old Testament suddenly come alive. Because what were the purposes of the prophecies of the Old Testament? Who did they focus on? They focused on Jesus Christ. Their entire focus was announcing the coming and the ultimate kingdom of the Messiah. If people had studied their prophecies, they would have realized that Jesus was their Messiah. And if they had realized he was their Messiah, they would have received his kingdom. And if they had received his kingdom, they would have gone out as ambassadors for the kingdom of heaven. You see, God had given an amazing prophecy in the Old Testament. And that prophecy had been repeated year after year after year. They had gone through the ceremonies. They had celebrated the Passover service. They had celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the First Fruits. They had celebrated Pentecost. And then at the end of the year, they had celebrated the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. But the question we need to ask is, why is all this important to us today? It's important because those wise men gave us a question that we need to be able to answer today. And that question is, where is he who is born King of the Jews? If we do not know where Jesus is, if we have lost sight of him, we will be in danger today of rejecting his kingdom. You see, if there is no kingdom, there is no citizenship. Where there is no kingdom, there is no call to loyalty and service. And what will happen today when God moves on the hearts of those who are seeking him? And they come to us and they ask us, where is he? Where is Jesus? We need to be able to point them to him. Where is he who is born King of the Jews? Do we understand his mission? Do we understand what is taking place today? We don't want to make the mistake of God's people 2,000 years ago. Scripture does not, again, it does not point us to a geographical point on earth as the source of our final victory. You remember the prophecy of Daniel 2. Fascinating prophecy. There's this big, huge image. And you go down the progression of the image. There's the head of gold. There's the chest and arms of silver. There's the belly and thighs of brass. It has legs of iron. It has feet that are part iron and part clay. And that image represents the progression of kingdoms from Babylon to Medo-Persia to Greece to Rome to the divided kingdom. But if you think about that story, what happens next? The final dramatic scene does not happen from the feet or the toes of that image. The final dramatic scene is a stone cut out without hands that comes flying through space and encounters that image. striking it on its feet and grinding it to powder. So if we are looking for the coming kingdom, we are not to look for it in the natural progression of earth's kingdoms. We are looking for a kingdom that's going to come from outside this earth. Where is he who is born King of the Jews? The ancient Jewish outline. If we really think about it, what happened? When we look at the progression that was there, that Passover, has the fulfillment of Passover taken place? Has Jesus died at that as that Passover service predicted he would? He has. If we look at the Feast of the Unleavened Bread and the First Fruits, has that taken place? It has. As Jesus took that group of people who were raised from all nations before he had lived and took them back with him to heaven when he rose from the dead. What about the Feast of Pentecost? Has that been fulfilled? The clear answer is yes. We know what happened at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came down, announcing the fact that Jesus Christ had been inaugurated in heaven. And so if the first part of this sequence was fulfilled following the death of Jesus Christ, it helps us to understand that the kingdom of God is marching steadily forward. But where are we now? If we study our scriptures, and a careful study of Daniel 9 and Daniel 8 helps us to understand that right now we are during the time of that great and awesome day of cleansing, that day of atonement, which is thankfully, and I praise God, it is at the very end of this kingdom sequence. God's kingdom is not waiting to be fulfilled, it is being fulfilled as we speak. I'd like for you to turn with me to Daniel. The book of Daniel, and we're going to look at chapter 7. Daniel 7 and verse 14. Where is he who is born King of the Jews? Scripture tells us that he ascended to heaven to stand at the right hand of God. But where is he right now? Daniel 7 verse 14, it says, to him, to the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His kingdom is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. And so where is he? Our king who was established upon his resurrection has not yet taken possession of the kingdom. But right now, he is standing in the courts of heaven and he is being given the kingdom. It's a time of cleansing. It's a time of establishment of God's people as his genuine people. But if in heaven the kingdom is being established, what ought we to be doing here on this earth? If the final steps of the establishment of heaven's kingdom are being done, it's time for us to take the kingdom of grace on this earth. It's time for us to announce, as has never been announced before, that it is time to give our total allegiance to the King who rightfully owns us. Is there a battle going on today? Do you see a conflict taking place? It is getting more intense as we go into time. We can see that things are taking place. I'd like to share with you a powerful description of what I believe is happening today. In vision. This is taken from a vision given to Ellen White. I saw two armies in terrible conflict. One army was led by banners bearing the world's insignia. The other was led by the blood-stained banner of Prince Emmanuel. Standard after standard was left to trail in the dust as company after company from the Lord's army joined the foe. And tribe after tribe from the ranks of the enemy united with the commandment-keeping people of God. An angel flying in the midst of heaven put the standard of Emmanuel into many hands, while a mighty general cried out with a loud voice, "Come into line. Let those who are loyal to the commandments of God and the testimony of Christ now take their position. Come out from among them, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. Let all who will come up to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty." The battle raged. Victory alternated from side to side. Now the soldiers of the cross gave way as when a standard bearer fainteth. But their apparent retreat was but to gain a more advantageous position. Shouts of joy were heard. A song of praise to God went up, and angel voices united in the song as Christ's soldiers planted his banner on the walls of fortresses till then held by the enemy. The captain of our salvation was ordering the battle and sending support to his soldiers. His power was mightily displayed, encouraging them to press the battle to the gates. He taught them terrible things in righteousness as he led them on, step by step, conquering and to conquer. At last, the victory was gained. The army following the banner with the inscription, "The commandments of God and the faith of Jesus," was gloriously triumphant. The soldiers of Christ were close beside the gates of the city, and with joy, the city received her king. The kingdom of peace and joy and everlasting righteousness was established. We are in the middle of this great conflict. It will be a difficult time for the people of God. When we see company after company from the Lord's side joining the enemy ranks, it will be tempting to feel that the battle is being lost. It's hard to maintain courage in the midst of apparent defeat. But I want you to remember what this said. Their apparent retreat was to do what? But to gain a more advantageous position. Apparent retreat. We will never be defeated as long as we are united with God's army. There will be times when it seems like we are losing ground, but we must not give up. Now is not the time to pull away from the body of Christ. Now is not the time to splinter away, but to press together. Scripture tells us at the end of time not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but all the more to come together as the day of the Lord approaches. We are called to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God." My question for you today is, will you keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Today he stands in the sanctuary of heaven, receiving the kingdom. He is about to come and claim his people as his own. Now is not the time to give up, because the one who was born King of the Jews is the King of the universe, and he is soon to come to take us to that heavenly Jerusalem. You see, as it was in ancient days, God's people have been called out of Babylon. They have been called to reestablish the sanctuary of Jesus Christ, to refocus the attention of this world on what Jesus is doing in that heavenly sanctuary. And our eyes are focused on the place that Jesus has gone to prepare for each one of us, that new Jerusalem that is established in heaven, securely there, waiting for us to come and enter in. And so the best thing that we can do today is to simply keep our eyes fastened on Jesus Christ. As the song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I've invited our song team to come up and lead us in this song. I'd invite you to stand with me as soldiers of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for the privilege we have of knowing that you stand in heaven. We thank you for the reminder that this battle is almost over. We just ask that you will help us to keep our eyes on you. May we bravely move forward in the conquest that you've given us. And we look forward very soon to being with you, where we can see you with our own human eyes, enlightened and glorified. We look forward to this day. And we ask us that you will lead us until then, in Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless you today.